There's a message this morning that I am so excited to. Actually, we're beginning a series this morning on discovering and developing in the purposes of God. Because as I look here, and I know others that are watching online that aren't physically here yet, I'm so excited about the purposes of God in you guys. And some that are just coming on board into relationship with Jesus. And God, you didn't surprise God when you showed up on the planet. What do I do with that one? God has a plan and a purpose. Our part is to discover it and then allow him to develop his purposes in and through us. Can I hear one amen in the house right now? God created each one in this room, each one watching, with purpose and for his purpose. Would you look over at somebody and say, you were created for a purpose? Some of you are not even convinced that person said that. You better say that one more time. You were created for a purpose. Absolutely. But some of you sitting in the seat where you're sitting, you may have thought, but I sure am having trouble figuring out what that purpose is. I don't know what's his purpose for me. And really, we're on an amazing journey together as God reveals dimensions of his calling and as he develops us for his plans. I really think that some of this journey is only realized and appreciated really retrospectively. It means sometimes I think we almost have to look back and say, oh, I begin to understand. See, you may do it in your own life, but in my life, I look and I consider, well, if that had happened, then this couldn't have happened. Or I see, if that decision was made, it would have blocked and prevented this other thing from happening. Yet somehow, God is weaving a plan with us. Can I hear a witness in the house that would agree to that? I want to repeat a scripture that Pastor Teresa shared last Sunday evening. Romans 8:28. Read it with me if you will. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Again, that scripture does not say that everything is good, but rather that all things work together for good. Allow me to paraphrase that. That even while everything is working, God is working for our good. Hallelujah. But according to this verse, I just want to quickly say this before I move on. But according to this verse, there are two qualifiers that make us receptive for the good that God is seeking to work. The two qualifiers are love God and be called according to his purpose. Love God. Be called. The called, I believe, that's the reference to those who have responded to the call. In other words, the invitation of God to salvation, to surrender to him. That makes us the called, referred to in Romans 8:20. King James, New King James include that word in this verse. So in light of the purposes of God for each of us, we need to understand that we are not merely passive pawns in the divine drama. In some way, we're like chess pieces just being remotely moved around on a chessboard or any of that. Anybody remember those little Six Flags cars? I don't know if they still have them that run on those rails. How many? Do they still have those? So who knows? We can't go to the amusement park or hadn't been for a little bit. You can't. But those little cars after, you know, and kids, when we were little kids, we loved to drive them. But after you get a little older, you realize that whatever you do with the steering wheel, it didn't matter at all because they were running on this rail. There's actually a mistaken theological teaching that pretty much reflects that perspective too. But I believe that the Bible teaches that we each have a free will. In other words, that our choices do matter and our decisions do have consequences. See, that's reality. If you can put that on the screen, that'll help for memory. Our choices do matter, and our decisions do have consequences. So the steering wheel of the decisions of our lives are not inconsequential. We're just not running on God's rail, and it didn't matter. No, he gave us, you could almost say, the sovereignty of man's will, but I don't want to get theologically out of balance there either. But as we're discovering the purposes and we're developing in the purposes of God, it's important, what I want to say, that we not just let go of the steering wheel, that we just start freewheeling, but rather that we be intentional in listening to God, listening to this word, and responding to the Holy Spirit, and then steer in the direction that we should. Are there people in this room willing to do that? God, help us to do that. Glory. As I began this series this morning, I want to look at one man who progressively and in a process moved into discovering and developing in the purposes of God. We won't finish this story today at all, but I want to start it. And as we look at his journey, there are some important insights or revelations that are so applicable, relevant to us as we are each on our own journeys. Let me give you the backdrop, the historical setting as we drop into the Old Testament passage of Scripture here. The first human king over the nation of Israel was a man named Saul, King Saul. Over time, he rebelled against God and the will of God for him and for the nation. So God was going to replace him as ruler over the nation of Israel. We begin with 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1. Now the Lord said to the prophet Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I'm sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." Now, some of you already, you know who this story is about, and I'll just tell you, it's about David. But don't disconnect because you say, "I've already heard lots about David. I know everything about David." Listen, see what God would personalize for us at the beginning in this series this morning. Prophet Samuel goes there, 1 Samuel 16, drop down to verse 6. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab, David's oldest brother, and he thought, "Surely the Lord has appointed this person standing here before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Don't look at how handsome Eliab is or how tall he is, because I have not chosen him." Aren't you glad that God did not look and say, "Are they the most handsome in the land?" Some of us would have lost out a long time ago. Don't look up here with that attitude. You just mind your own business. They're the strongest. They're the highest level. They have the most influence already. All of that stuff. He said, God does not see the way people sees. The last part, say that with me. People look at the outside of a person, but the Lord looks at the heart. So God is teaching this prophet the lesson. On the journey, prophet has already risen to the place. He's going to anoint the next king of Israel. And God said, don't look at the outside. Can I just put a caution there? Don't get stuck on the external. God's looking at people's hearts. His purpose may not be at all reflected in what you see on the exterior. So again, for some of us, that should be a release point. Yes, Lord, let my heart be big. Let my heart be strong. Let my life be that honors you so I can fulfill what your purpose is for me, every one of us. Verse 8. After God said, "I didn't choose Eliab, David's oldest brother, I didn't choose him." Verse 8, then Jesse called Abinadab and told him to pass by the prophet Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord's not chosen this man either." Then Jesse had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, "No, the Lord has not chosen this one." Jesse had seven of his sons pass by Samuel. But Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." Verse 11, then he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have?" Jesse answered, "I still have the youngest son. He's taking care of the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We'll not sit down to eat until he arrives." Verse 12, so Jesse sent and had his youngest son brought in. He was a fine boy, tanned, handsome. The Lord said to Samuel, "Go appoint him." The Lord said, hear that, "Go appoint him, for he is the one." Now, to a degree, I'm telling you, God has pointed to each one here and each one watching online and said, they're the one. There's a purpose for that one. There's a calling for that one. And I don't want any of us to recant from that or rebel, be pushed back from that. He said, go appoint him because he's the one. Verse 13, so Samuel took the container of oil and poured it on Jesse's youngest son to appoint him in front of his brothers. From that day on, the Lord's Spirit worked in David. Samuel then went back to Ramah. And I think it's cool that little David is anointed. It specifically says in front of his brothers. You'll see the brothers. Anybody a younger child in this room? Do you think some of your older siblings sometimes had an attitude towards you growing up? You the boss. I'll put your hands down. Some of your older ones are sitting in here too. They're going to get upset with. That's just kind of life, you know. I was older over my sister, therefore I am the boss. And I could boss her around until, you know, she figured out I didn't have that authority anyway. So, but Samuel poured the oil and proclaimed God's anointing and calling over young David, he did it in front of his brothers. He did it in front of his father. I'm glad that God doesn't take an opinion poll to see if everybody else agrees that we should be selected for whatever before he picks us, aren't you? It wouldn't have got picked. I'm going to tell you that. 1 Samuel 17, verse 1. The Philistines had now mustered their army for battle. Philistines were the avowed enemies of the nation of Israel. And mustered their army for battle to come against Israel. They camped between Succoth in Judah and Azekah in Elmon. I don't know how you say that. It's not there, but verse 2. Saul countered by gathering his Israelite troops near the valley of Elah. So the Philistines and Israelites faced each other on opposite hills with the valley between them. Look at that word valley there. As with the Israelites and the Philistines here, outcomes of battles are often decided in the valley rather than on the mountaintops. Let me give you this word of caution. I've got about four or five observations I'll highlight to you. Number one is beware of decisions made in the valleys of life. Do we have that one up? Beware of the decisions made in the valleys of life and of the actions taken there. It really matters. We'll make crucial decisions in a valley point because oftentimes that's what sets up for the wins or losses of battles. But in the valley times, and some of you are there right now. Some of you watching online are there right now. Be careful who we listen to at those times. What thoughts we entertain in our minds there. See, valleys can be times of emotional vulnerabilities. I watch people make, I should probably say it differently than, I've made some dumb decisions in vulnerable times that should have never been made, and I should have seen it differently, and the results were disastrous. I got any company here, if you just one or two that would say, yeah, I get it. Listen, I don't remember who to give credit for this definition. I think it was stated maybe from this pulpit. I don't know, but you could define a valley, geographically mountaintop valley, is a low place of limited visibility. Spiritually, that's sort of the way it is too. Can be a low place of limited visibility. I can't see what I need to see. But while we're there, I want to tell you, child of God, do what you know to do and keep trusting and obeying God. Even if it is a low valley, whether it's financially or physically or relational-based valley, whatever that is. So they were, the two armies of the Philistines and the Israelites were there, and the valley was in between them. Verse 4 of 1 Samuel 17, then Goliath, a Philistine champion from Gath, came out of the Philistine ranks to face the forces of Israel. He's over 9 feet tall. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, so the measurements are through that particular translation as you're looking at weights and heights and those things. Verse 5, he wore a bronze helmet. His bronze coat of mail or armor weighed 125 pounds. He also wore bronze leg armor. He carried a bronze javelin on his shoulder. The shaft of his spear was as heavy and thick as a weaver's beam, tipped with an iron spearhead that weighed 15 pounds. The armor bearer walked ahead of him, carrying a shield. Goliath stood and shouted a taunt across to the Israelites. "Why are you all coming out to fight?" he said. "I am the Philistine champion, but you are only the servants of Saul. Choose one man to come down here and fight me. If he kills me, we will be your slaves. But if I kill him, you will be our slaves." Verse 10, he says, "I defy the armies of Israel today. Send me a man who will fight me." When Saul and the Israelites heard this, they were terrified and deeply shaken. Two responses of that Israeli army to Goliath's taunts is terrified, and that Hebrew word means shattered and broken and greatly afraid. That will put you in a place to make some wrong decisions when you're there. Amen. Anybody ever been terrified? Reflecting back on something being terrified, I remembered my experience. It's probably been 20 years ago or so, and in a mobile home that we were living in the middle of the night, I'd been asleep a good while and making a bathroom trip. I had one of the most terrifying experiences of my life. Even retrospectively, I think it was one of the most terrifying. I had gotten up and not really very much awake. Your eyes, you know, mostly closed, headed down the hallway. And I came face to face with someone about my size, eye to eye, nose to nose. And I don't know how fast it takes for adrenaline to enter your system, but apparently it happens just in almost a split second. My eyes got into focus, and I realized that I was standing, looking dead on into a mirror that covered my doorway. And I screamed, and I asked him, I don't know, I don't remember if I hit the mirror, didn't break it, but I thought, in my mind, I thought I was down the hallway, but some way our bedroom door had gotten closed, and when I'm here, I'm standing in front of that mirror, and that guy wasn't just about the size I was, he was exactly the size I was. Ugly mug looked a lot like me right there in that mirror. Listen, we got a good laugh out of it that night, but in between, before I figured it out, I was terrified. We fixing to have hand-to-hand combat right here. So if I think about the Israeli army when it says they were terrified, I get it. That split second, that few seconds there till it came together. The Israeli army was terrified. And they were making some bad decisions in light of their broken and shattered condition. Verse 13 of 1 Samuel 17, Jesse's three oldest sons, Eliab, Abinadab, and Shammah, had already joined Saul's army to fight the Philistines. See, David's three oldest brothers, they were already there. They were on that battlefront. So what was the Israeli army's response that included David's brothers, that again, terrified, greatly afraid. That in itself could have been very unnerving for young David. Sometimes the heroes that you've looked up to, they're paralyzed by fear themselves. And if we're not careful with thinking, we're thinking line of this. Let me go ahead and give you the second point. Don't be limited by the failures, delays, or defeats of those who were before us. Don't be limited by, because see, I remember many years ago there was a young man, I think he was probably about maybe 16 years old at the time, tremendous call of God on his life and pursuing the Lord, but a national evangelist had a failure at the time, a moral failure, confessed that. And I remember that panicked young man at probably 16, maybe 17 years old, calling me and saying, you know, if he couldn't make it, I don't think there's any way I can make it. See, sometimes you're looking at folks who have already failed, or they were defeated, or they were delayed at least. And this young man went past that failure of the national leader and moved on with God himself. But with David coming, we'll see, his brothers are already there. They're part of the failure part. They're part of the delay part. They're the part of, listen, I want to honor those who have gone before us that have succeeded and paved the way, and I'm so thankful for that. But those that have gone before us and haven't done so well, don't be limited by those. You say, my grandma, my grandpa, my mom, this pastor or that pastor. Listen, if they miss God, doesn't mean you have to miss God. If they fail God, doesn't mean we have to fail God. Amen. But so don't be limited by those who are before us or ahead of us or in front of us, or maybe those we consider above us. Verse 16, and the Philistine drew near, Goliath drew near, and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. Interesting that would be a specific note that the scripture uses. Goliath, the morning and the evening for 40 days. And I think that was something significant about the timing of Goliath's appearance and the timing of his threats. See, in Levitical law, Old Testament law, there were two times a day that burnt offerings were to be offered up to God. Guess what those times were? In the morning and in the evening. Those two times, instead of getting up in the morning, looking to the Lord with a sacrifice of praise, or closing out the evening, giving to God, coming to God with a sacrifice of thanksgiving, could it be that the enemy wants to scream a diversion to you? You wake up in the morning and says, look, there's problems all over here. You're not going to make it. Wait till the evening and your sleep starts getting disturbed. And he says, failure, failure. You're gonna fall under this load right here. Instead, the psalmist acknowledged this, that where our focus should be. Psalms 121 verse 2. Say it with me. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Say it, that first part again. My help comes from the Lord. When Goliath wants to rattle his saber and speak out his taunts, remember where our help really comes from. Beware of who or what we focus on when we face our battles. See, it's been going on for 40 days. Don't let the length of an unwon battle stop you from stepping up or from engaging in the battle either. You say, well, this thing has gotten to they call it chronic. Lord, I'm going to press on because you're the one from whom my help comes. I will go this. So look at God, how God divinely arranged for David to get there. Because Jesse, David's father, had sent David to take some food to his older brothers on the battlefield. It was actually a setup God would use to position David for where he wanted him at that time. But I, looking at this more closely, studying, preparing this week, God could have, David could have assessed this assignment from his father Jesse. He could have assessed it this way. What a menial task. How unspiritual and insignificant. He wants me to take cheese and bread and grain to feed my ornery older brothers. I don't even think I want to do this. He could have responded in a lot of other ways. He could have said, you know what? A mere servant could do this. He could have taken one of his hired hands and sent them. But Jesse wants me to do that. My dad wants me to do that. I want to say, right here is where some people will miss it. Because they may think, don't they recognize? They were even there. I was called. I was anointed. I was appointed. And he's having me run off here to go take care of them. Some people will miss it here. Let me get to observation number 3. If we're not willing to be servants, we will never be slayers of giants. If we are not willing, number 3 is, if we are not willing to be servants, we will never be slayers of giants. And if we miss it so many times, called, anointed, appointed people will miss it here because our estimation of ourselves is that we're above that. What they wouldn't know if David had not responded, God had something he was working out in this menial task, in this serving position. He didn't come into the camp and they're acknowledging, oh, here comes the next king of Israel. Look at everybody, David. No, he walks in. He's the kid brother and he's carrying food and he's going up. But look at, let's walk through a little, one more passage of scripture here. Verse 20. This is from Contemporary English Version. David obeyed his father. Verse 20, David obeyed his father. Hallelujah. Okay, I'll be that servant. Glory. Even if it chaps you a little bit, sometimes you just better go ahead and say, I will obey. I will follow. I will be that servant. I watched people yesterday, and I'm so blessed because we had a funeral, precious 38-year-old mom. Her mother goes to church here. Sandra Parker goes to church here. But we had the memorial service for her yesterday. But what I watched is our mercy team, which feeds a meal to a family oftentimes, and yesterday was the case. They stepped into place to just serve. You know what? There wasn't any great crowd of people around applauding them serving beans and tea and sweets and stuff to that family. But what they were doing, they were setting ministry up. We had the funeral here. We challenged with the Word of God, invitation to receive the Lord. And the blessing of God is in the atmosphere of your willingness to serve. God was working on a couple of little teenage girl, probably a sister. This, and anyway, I can't go into detail. I'm just telling you, thank you for being servants. Thank you for having servant hearts. That's what will allow God to take us oftentimes the very next step. So David obeyed his father. Here's the way it played out. He got up early the next morning, verse 20. He got up early the next morning and left someone else in charge of the sheep. Then when he loaded, because that's where David was. He was keeping sheep. Anointed, appointed, and he was out keeping sheep. Keep doing what you got to do and what you ought to do while God sets you up for what you're going to do. Amen. He loaded the supplies. He started off. He reached the army camp just as the soldiers were taking their places and shouting the battle cry. The army of Israel and the Philistine army stood there facing each other. David left the things with the man in charge of supplies and ran up to the battle line to ask his brothers if they were well. Again, Father Jesse had given him orders to go take food. Let me know how they're doing. Here's what is evidenced in this little passage with David. He was handling his present responsibilities properly, even while he was pursuing and embracing other opportunities. He left the sheep in somebody else's care that he was responsible for. Are y'all with me? In Bethlehem, leaves the sheep there. He goes to where his brothers are, and the battle was about to be on. At least the two armies were there. And he leaves the supplies that he was responsible for. He left them in the hands of a caregiver there. I'm telling you, take care of business. Sometimes that's the things that will come and bite people, and it will just be so unnecessary. So take care of our present responsibilities, even while we're pursuing other opportunities. Look at that David did. Jesus said something very much in line with this in the New Testament. You'll remember this. Faithful, if we'll be faithful with that which is least, he'll make us ruler over much or abundance. See, which came first as a requirement that Jesus said there, if we'll be what? Faithful in that which is least. Faithful. So why was it that David went to the battlefield in the first place? Again, because his father sent him there. God used a very human element and a circumstance to get David to where he needed him to be, which was close to the battle. Number four is God may place us in a position of opportunity, which is also a place of adversity. Not every setup for your success looks like that. It may look like a setup for your demise. See, God will play. It's this place of opportunity that David was, as a servant, he was coming into. it was really sort of disguised as a place of adversity or a place of battle. I'll say this, out of great adversity comes great opportunity. It's happened for some of us in this room. But don't overlook God's setups, even if this is an adversity season for you. Don't overlook that God would use some things there, maybe even especially during this adversity. David has now come on the scene in 1 Samuel 17:23. Then as he talked, I'm getting ready to close, but let me walk with me just a few more minutes. Verse 23, then as he talked with them, David talked with his brothers, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines. And he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them, those threats that he was making. David was in a position by this time to hear Goliath. What had brought fear and caused the others to run stirred something else up in David. Now, if you've been dozing this far in service, let me let you wake up for just a minute. I need to tell you something important. Sometimes, because this is what the giant said stirred David, sometimes it's that very thing that stirs us that God has given us a clue to our purpose with. That stirs something on the inside may connect you with what destiny God has for you to step over into. There are different passions in this room. When I went to the next school district over Conley a long time ago, graduated in 75. But as a student in school, God was stirring something in me to help introduce people to Jesus. I'm timid. I don't have a big circle of friends. I don't know how to do this. But God stirred something in me. I want to see something. I want to see people come to know Jesus. I'm still learning how to try to help people come to know Jesus. But there was a root of that passion that was stirring in me back then. What moves you this morning? Is it when you see kids or youth being ministered to or in need? Is that what stirs you? Maybe it's you see the elder in need and that moves you to try to meet a need. Maybe it's not just what moves you to compassion. What moves you to anger? Now, if the only thing that moves you to anger is your personal offenses, that doesn't count. You need to get over it. Oh, did I say that on Sunday morning? God help us to not have offensiveness looking to be offended. Way too much of that already. God will help us there. But are you stirred when others are mistreated? When they're disrespected? What moves you there? What moves us to a level of compassion and people in need? Do people in bondage to addictions, does that stir you to a place of compassion? How can I make a difference there? It may be that God is using those things, that the seed of his purpose is found in those very things that move us. Does that make sense to anybody here? Check that. See, David, apparently, he heard differently. He saw differently than his brothers that heard the same threats for 40 days prior to this. David had been called, had been anointed. He wasn't setting his king over anything except king over his sheep. But God had relocated him for such a time as this. You think, I am stuck in this dead-end job? Hang on. Why has God got you there? It may be in the midst of your what you call dead-end job that God has opportunity that only you can take care of because of his call and purpose in you. So David was moved as he hears, and then David had to respond. I want you to understand this, that God doesn't supernaturally respond for David. God was going to respond through David. It's not that you're sitting back, okay, God, you want stuff to change around me, you're just going to have to change it. It may be that you are part of the agent of change that God will use. Let's go on, verse 26. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this giant and takes away the reproach? What from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God. See, David hadn't gotten the news flash when he was sitting there keeping the sheep. He wasn't checking social media and found out that there was a giant already taunting them. This was all new to him. He comes up, he hears this, he's stirred. And he said, if the guy that answers in response to this call, what is it that's going to happen to him? And even though he asked about the reward, look at the context of David's question, because his attention seemed to be on the honor of the kingdom of God. What will be done for the man, listen, who kills this Philistine, this last part, takes away the reproach from Israel. That Hebrew word translated reproach, it means the scorn or the disgrace or the shame from the nation of Israel. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine to taunt or defy, that word means to blaspheme, the armies of the living God? It's significant. I won't go deep into that, but he says uncircumcised Philistine. It means this person without a covenant with God. Who is he to defy the armies of the living God to try to come against and disgrace the God that we serve? Before David would ever go and do physical battle, there was one more attack that would come to David that he would have to face. And it may be some that some of you face as well. This attack or battle emanated from within his own family. Verse 28, when David's oldest brother Eliab heard David talking with the soldiers, who is this guy? Philistine. What will happen? He's defying the armies of the living God. David's older brother Eliab, he was angry with David, it said. He asked David, why did you come here? Who's taking care of those few sheep of yours in the desert? I know you're proud and wicked at heart. You came down here just to watch the battle. See, understand, the oldest brother in a family in biblical days was the one with the most authority in the family. So he comes harshly at David, the one that was first passed over in that lineup when Samuel had come. But He comes harshly against David. It may be that those people who have already disqualified themselves or pushed back from the purposes of God in their own life, it may be they may be the ones coming against you the strongest. Who do you think you are? Why are you here? And the judgmentalism. Eliab was angry. He minimized David's part. You just keep a few sheep in the wilderness. Who are you, David? And he presumed to know David was in pride, in insolence, or in evil. King James says in naughtiness. It means it's a childish curiosity. Eliab judged as one who was accusing David's heart and his motives. But look at David's response, and we're about to close, to this accusation and this insult and this intimidation of Eliab. Verse 29, and David said, read it with me, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? Would you say that last part with me? Is there not a cause? You see, I believe he said it because of the passion that God was stirring up inside of them. This kind of treatment and attitude from Eliab, it probably wasn't foreign to David as he grew up. But I want us to consider David's right focus. Rather than defending, I didn't come here for that, rather than trying to be distracted by this detractor of who David was, he looks at the need at hand. This is going to help somebody. Don't look at all the negative things that somebody would say around you that aren't caring for your purpose and mission in God at all. But David went back to the purpose. Is there not a cause? You are where you are with a cause on the inside of you, with purpose and passion of God. You say, I can't even change my circumstances. Look, you can be a light where you are, can't you? You have an attitude that's light. You can speak truth that is pushing back the darkness. I think we sang about that this morning too. Is there not a cause? Isn't there a thread here, David says? Isn't there a need here? Isn't there something that needs to be done here? For Goliath, God prepared a David. David was in the process of discovering and developing in the purposes of God. For the things that you face, I want to tell you that God has prepared a you, your family, your circle of influence. Maybe it's one or two people. Maybe it's a multitude. God's prepared you in a world that desperately needs Jesus. God is preparing you. God's preparing you. You. I could go there. One by. God's prepared. In a world that needs to know the Lord, will we allow, let me ask this, will we allow God to help us discover His purpose? Will we allow God, beyond just a discovery, will we allow God to develop through His own ways and His own process? Will we let Him develop us so we can fulfill it? Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, Father, we thank You. Just bow your hearts for a moment. Could we? Lord, if we have, if we're among those who have misaligned, if we're among those who have gotten distracted by circumstances, whether it's the yelling of a Goliath or whether it's the elder brother, those people around us that are pulling us aside from where Your purposes really are in us, would You begin to clarify that today? Would You begin to clarify that into every heart today? Lord, awaken and stir up what really is a God-given passion. Separate that from things that are just distracting emotions in young people, in moms and dads, in single men and single women, in husbands and wives. Lord, let us get recentered. It sure looked like an unlikely place for that young shepherd boy to be. Lord, you had a plan. We see it with David lived out. We may not see it so clearly for ourselves. Would you do it in us today? Help us to take another step forward, that step of surrender. If you're a child of God here, you're already in relationship with Jesus. Would you give God permission intentionally? Lord, help me discover and develop in my purpose. You don't have to say it out loud to me. I want you to say it out loud to God in your own words, whatever those are. I choose, submit, surrender to Your developing. You show me, and then You walk me through this process. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Lord, I come for those that are discouraged. In some way they've abandoned that God could ever use them. Lord, I thank You for reinitiating and stirring again the passion. Thank You, Lord, for creating opportunities in front of them. They help us not to devalue those opportunities. They may come disguised differently, but show us. And You keep developing us in the name of Jesus. Listen, I want to address one other group that's here and some watching online. And I'm talking to those of you that have not yet given your heart and life to Jesus. Today is a day of decision for everyone. As a whole church, can I just ask this real simple question? How many of you, you can look at me a minute. How many of you remember when your birthday is? Those of you that don't remember, I'm going to ask you to get some help before leaving. Everybody remembers when their birthday is. What I'm suggesting is, if you have no memory of a spiritual birthday, then perhaps you've not made that decision yet. If you grew up in church like me, I can't tell you the exact day, remember the circumstance and those things as a young boy of giving my heart and life to Jesus, although many dimensions have so expanded since then. But I remember that change. I mean, the when I said yes to the Lord. Jesus said in John chapter 3, except a man is born again, he won't see the kingdom of God. I'm just really trying to simply ask you, do you remember when you invited Jesus Christ to be owner of your life? When being born again took place. Born again is two things, having our sins forgiven and then having our hearts began to be transformed by the power of Jesus on the inside. In other words, a spiritual birthday is followed by transformation. If you're living like everybody else around, God did not save you so you could spend an hour and a half on Sundays in church. God saved us so we could spend eternity with Him. And so we could fulfill His purposes between now and then too. Amen. Well, my challenge is this. My ask is this. If today, again, those watching online or those here in the building, if you've not yet let Jesus be Lord and Savior, you said, I went to church and I remember joining the church even, but was there transformation? Is Jesus still on the throne? If it hasn't been, today's a day of decision. For those who at one time maybe made that decision, but the evidence has long ago left your life, today is a good day to start over. In Revelation chapter 2, Jesus said, remember where you've fallen from, repent, and do the first works again. In other words, He said, come on home. Now bow your heads. I'm about to close and ask you for this. Prayer partners, would you come and join us at the front? If you're here today, and I'm not going to single you out, not going to embarrass you, put you on the spot, but if you're here today and said, today I want to give my heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ, or I want to come back to Him, recommit my life to Him, can I see your hands just raised up across this room? Raise up your hand. Let me acknowledge it. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, ma'am. Some more? Thank you. Thank you both. Yes. Others? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Start over. Thank you. Today's my day. Would you stand up with us all through this room? Number of you, raise four, five, somebody, number, raise your hands. This is serious time of commitment. You at home, you're watching maybe by even delay, watching this online. Your decision time is today. Surrender. Now while they sing this last worship song, you're welcome to, if you're in the building, you're welcome to come and join in prayer with any of these up here. Maybe it's another situation. Maybe you're one that you felt the stirring of compassion, but you didn't know what to do with it. And you're asking God, show me the next step in my purpose. Whatever the need is, if you want, feel comfortable to come pray with one of these prayer partners, you're welcome to do so. If you're here, especially for these online, the prayer is not magic words. I'm going to pray it. I'll just pray it out loud. Can we do that? Not magic words, it's prayer of surrender. And if you're in this room and maybe you're one of those that raise your hands, but as a church we can pray this. Pray it after me. Lord Jesus, I come to You. I'm not running from You anymore. But today I run to You. I know that I've sinned, done things that were wrong. So Jesus, I thank You that You died for my sins. You went to the cross and You took my punishment so that I could be forgiven. And You rose again, showing that Father God accepted the sacrifice. So today I open the door of my heart. I ask You to come in. Forgive and cleanse me. I repent of my sins and wrongs. Cleanse me and wash me. And then make me brand new from the inside out. I need Your presence. And I receive You as Lord and Savior in my life. Fulfill Your purpose in and through me. From this day forward, I choose You, Jesus. Fill me up, Holy Spirit. Use me in Your purpose. From this day forward, in Jesus' name, amen. Worship team, come on and sing. Listen, if you prayed that prayer for the first time or a new start, feel free to slip up here, get some of the materials we want to get to you. We want to help you on these next steps of the journey. If you're watching online, just give it, call in to the church. We want to send some things to you if we need to do it that way. We worship you, Lord. We worship you, Lord.
I raise a hallelujah.
Yes. A child of God released to his purpose.
In the presence
hallelujah.
Of my
if you need to slip out, you're welcome to beginning with the back rows and just trying to guard sensibilities of people in the social distancing area. Don't ever let it be spiritual distancing, church. We're drawing close to God.